So good to have you all here, and I just hope that we always linger and spend time greeting with one another as we kind of drift back in from a busy summer and all the things we've been doing and places we've been. So good to be back together, and we still have many, many, many online regularly that can't be with us, people that are checking us out, and we want you to feel the love as well, know how much we care for you and love you. So today, before we go into baptism, I want to speak about our fourth message in this toxic traits series. And I've tried to differentiate and said, I do my best never to say that's a toxic person. Sarah's a toxic person. I try not to say that, because if I said it, you knew I'd be lying anyway, because she's easy like a Sunday morning in a good sense. But toxic traits that I believe the Holy Spirit wants to deal with in our lives to help us to get better. Because have any of us arrived spiritually? No, we never get over being human, but that's not an excuse. That's a reason why we need God's Spirit all the more, don't we? Every day. He wants to grow us to be more and more like him. So week one, we kicked off talking about that being critical. And I talked about turning criticism into that praise pause, you remember, and looking to him and let him change our attitude. And then Pastor Joel, about being needy, not a handout, but really a hand up and help up. And we need to do that. Last week, we talked about a word, controlling. And the bottom line for all of us was not to call you a controlling person, but said we all need to surrender to the Holy Spirit's control. We don't have much of a problem surrendering our sin to him, but when it comes to surrendering ourselves, and I said last week, second service for sure, I said, if you really go knees down and palms up and you do an unconditional surrender, you can decommit, but you can't unsurrender because you don't have anything left to surrender. Are you with me? Think about that. And then we live in that. Not a one and done way back when, but because I said yes to Jesus, I'm living in that palms up mode. That means today, this week, I'm going to make decisions based upon the surrender point in my life. So how many know we never get done surrendering, do we? We live in that place of surrender. And today, I'm going to talk about the word I'll call it pretending or being a pretender. And the word has a lot to say about that. So I'm praying that as we conclude this series that the Holy Spirit will speak to us, our hearts and minds are open through the power of his word, and we'll look at the life of Jesus and his teaching again to learn how we needed to navigate some of these things. Now, the Bible uses the word hypocrites, and I'll read that passage in just a moment here. But I'll ask you again, have you ever known and or experienced someone from your perspective who has the trait of being a pretender or kind of phony, fake, or hypocritical? Anybody? Have you ever seen that? No? It's kind of hard, right? No. Wow, we're doing good. Most of you have never encountered anybody like that in your life. I said, how many of you have ever encountered somebody like that in your life? Okay. How about this? Not just in person, but online. I want to raise both hands there. What do you think? I think I need to talk about that a little bit today. Yeah. Well, one of the things that I hear often, you wouldn't believe how often, I hear something like this: Pastor, I really don't want to be a part of a church because there's too many. Oh, my lands. If I hear that, you know what I want to say? You know what I say inside? Come join us. Come join us. We always have room for one more, don't we? Yeah. I don't say that, but I'm going to tell you, it's a good thing that the Lord gives you an internal governor. You don't say everything that you're thinking, right? Well, being a pretender or fake, phony, hypocritical, it's oftentimes a human condition, but it's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the heart. It's a spiritual issue for sure. And basically it's this, where you say one thing and you do another, or your actions don't align with your words, or your words don't align with your actions. And I want to tell you, it's always damaging and devastating in the body of Christ. Because there are people, especially in a community like this, there are people who know about you or know you, and they always have their eyes on you. And sometimes we're critical of them for being critical of us, but we're the ones that give them so much ammunition. Because we're not the same person all the time. They never know who's going to show up. When you settle that lordship issue, the same person shows up all the time, all the place, no matter where you are. Are you with me? Well, let's look what Jesus had to say, and then we'll come back to another passage there. But in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, reads this way. You hypocrites, do you ever get offended when you read God's word? I mean, if you're reading God's word, it's like you're looking around. No, it's nobody, it's just me. You hypocrites. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote years ago, it's still true, these people, listen, honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And I think the word's trying to tell us today that the word, that our lips and our lives need to be aligned. Agreed? Because when they're not, you may be the last person to know it, but other people pick up on it. They know. They see it very clearly. So let's be challenged about that today. I was thinking about that passage in Matthew 15 about you hypocrites. And then I was thinking about the passage in 2 Timothy 3:5 that says basically like this. And it starts off that chapter in the last days, and these things that so describe our culture, our world. And man, wake up, go to God's word. Don't go to God's word. It's so descriptive of the world that we're in, our culture. Don't be shocked. Don't be blown away. God's word says so. But listen to what it says in 2 Timothy 3. They, the list above, you need to read it. They will act religious. Did you catch that act? But they will reject the power that could make them godly. You know what God's word just described? Hypocrites, phonies, fakes in some ways, pretenders. And then it goes on to say the last line, ooh, this is a tough one. Stay away from people like that. Stay away from them. In other words, that doesn't mean you judge them. It means that just recognize that they are very influential. And if you're not careful, their cooties are gonna jump all over you. Does that make sense? Truly, be careful, be alert, stay away. It's contagious, it's contagious. So these verses lay it out. There are many posers and pretenders in our world for sure. Again, they gave lip service, but not life service to Jesus. They talk the talk, but many times don't walk the walk, and the only person they seem to be fooling is themselves. They say they're believers. I talked about this at the end of the message last week. But they aren't following Jesus. Oh my, I want to pose this question. How in the world can we say we're believers if we're not following Jesus? That doesn't add up, does it? Well, many professors, and I'm not talking about a profession, but who aren't possessors, they claim Christ, but their lives don't reflect his teaching. And in so doing, they tend to misrepresent him. And I think this is so appropriate as we get reimmersed in the fall and schools as students and teachers and all that, to just say, I mean, we'll be respected if we choose to walk in consistency. If you're the same godly person that shows up every day, I'm gonna tell you, people will respect you for who you are, but you gotta be the same person at all times. So when you think about this word, let's just take hypocrite for example. If you look it up, and you could do that in Jiffy, it's like an actor, a stage player, one who hides behind a mask. They're said often to be two-faced, fake, phony, and we've all experienced interacting with people that fall in that category, that trait in their life. So maybe some of these life situations at work. Someone says very vocally that they love Jesus, but their language and their stories are awful. Or somebody proclaims at church and place that they love Jesus, but their social media page is awful. You know what I jot in the margin? Your social media is full of what your heart is full of. It shows what your heart is full of. I think sometimes we think that out there, that's not a spiritual issue, but that still represents him and it represents what's in our heart. Got a little quiet there, right? That can make people not believe in us by what we choose to post that don't reflect him as a follower of Jesus. At school, somebody claims to be to love Jesus and be a leader in their youth group or church, but they cheat on tests and they go wild on weekends from time to time. Or young adult friends who go to Florida and they adopt that phrase for spring break, what happens in Florida stays in Florida. Someone claims to know Jesus, but they're unkind, they're greedy, they're selfish. Or Mr. Churchgoer, who has all the lingo and the sunshine on a Sunday morning, has it down pat, and then goes home and is verbally abusive to spouse and family, and maybe don't even wait till they get home, it starts in the vehicle. or Mrs. Churchgoer, or Miss Churchgoer, who has this holier-than-thou attitude and tears apart people with their tongue for their sins, and is yet full of envy and gossip. I mean, those things and more fall into that category. Well, what did Jesus have to say about hypocrisy? That's the best place to go about this toxic trait, being a pretender. He's saying it's never good. And so let me read some verses in Matthew 23. Everybody doing all right so far? How about online? Let me hear you. In the grandstand, can you give me a wave? Or is all alive and well right there? All right. If you can see me, I can see you. All right. Here's what it says. What sorrows await you, teachers of religious law, you Pharisees. Okay, as I read that, I think of this. You people who know better. You people who know how to live because you've been trained, you've been schooled. He's challenging, are you walking your talk? Are you talking your walk? And then he comes back with an exclamation point. Hypocrites, posers, pretenders. You're so careful to tithe even the tiniest income of your herb gardens, as I used to say. But you ignore the more important aspects of the law, like justice and mercy and faith. You should tithe. You should be generous for sure, but do not neglect the more important things. Verse 24, blind guides. That connects with that hypocrite word. You strain your water so you don't accidentally swallow a gnat, but then you swallow a camel. I think the alert in this scripture is, we're so busy looking at other people that's not the place to start. The place to start is when we stand before the mirror, which is stand before the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I want to be transparent. I want to be palms up. I want you to speak to me. I want you to show me what you see. Because what I think of me isn't often what you think of me. And that's not in a bad sense, because sometimes God has a way better opinion of us than we have of ourselves. And I could speak about more often. Sometimes we're so hard. We're hard on ourselves and things that bring glory to God. We are hard on ourselves in a way we'd never be hard on somebody else. It's no better when we put ourselves down. Do you understand that? Than other people. And many times we do to others what has been done to us. And if we don't feel good about his love for us and in us and through us, then we're going to turn it probably negativity on others as well. Agreed? Yeah. So we need to ask, you know, how's your relationship, as I hear the great command, love your neighbors. How's your relationship with yourself? God's concerned about that. Does that make sense? He's concerned about that. Well, Jesus dove right in. He called out the trendsetters, the religious leaders, the people that knew better, and he was basically saying that they were building on a faulty foundation. You're doing things to be seen by men, but your attitudes stink. There's something wrong inside. You're neglecting, you're missing, you're overlooking the big things. So just to summarize it, Jesus in his life, you could see that over and over, he had such compassion. He confronted hypocrisy. When people, again, knew the truth and weren't walking in, especially leaders, he nailed it. He nailed it. He nailed it every time. And it was a life principle there. And then another biggie is that Jesus continually majored on majors. In other words, this scripture saying, don't major on minors, major on the things that really matter, because if you don't deal with the major things, it's gonna be harmful to your spiritual health. And boy, I could camp there for a while, because Christians often have such a negative reputation because they major on things that won't matter in this life, much less things are gonna matter in heaven. Agreed? Do you follow me on that? Why do we want to spend so much time bickering and arguing as such a horrible witness to the world about things that aren't going to matter? I mean, if we're there, we're probably not even going to talk about it, right? Yeah. If we get there, if we move through the pearly gates, we won't even, well, I'm going to bring this up. No, you'll just be thrilled that you're there in the presence of the Lord. Just be careful about that. I want to say again, not just the things that won't matter in heaven, but things that won't matter later in this life. Be careful about the dialogues we enter into. I believe in doctrine. I think there's a shallowness nowadays, and we need to be grounded in God's word. But many times I see people arguing over doctrinal terminology. I mean, we're living the same way, but we define it differently, and you're horrible because you don't say it. You don't use the exact words that I use. No, it's so confusing and harmful. I could just go down through it. We want to fuss and thankfully, we're not there anymore, but going through the whole worship style, it's to this or to that, or you're using this translation or paraphrase and whatever. I like them all. The church, the worship center is too hot or too cold, you know? Put it on or take it off. That's what I say about that. I don't like the church colors or the decors. I mean, to a limit there. Let's not take a license there. But hear me again. I think Jesus is telling us this. I really do. Be careful. Because many times this comes down, many things that we get so fussed up about, it comes down to a matter of personal preference. And it's not necessarily right or wrong. But our attitudes can be right or wrong for sure. Be careful. And especially over things that aren't heaven or hell issues. And this isn't a blanket approval. Hey, just live however you want. No, our lives and our lips and our lives have to add up for sure. But Jesus said basically, I want to deal with things that are going to keep people out of heaven. That is going to damage our witness in such a way that people go, if you're following Jesus, I don't want anything to do with that. Well, hypocrisy. What do we do with it? Because we have to deal with it in our lives. And I'm just going to drop 3 points with you before we go into baptism here today. And I know when I say 3 points, you look at the time and go, wow, he's got like 3 minutes per point here. What do you do when someone in your life that you know and love dearly knows the truth, but they aren't walking in it? And because of that, they're in a dangerous place that they may not even know about. They're in a very vulnerable position. Well, Paul, the apostle, begins with the family, brothers and sisters, he says. He begins speaking to Jesus followers about confronting Jesus followers. I think sometimes we think, we know, we're all loaded up with ammunition, man. We're going to go set all those unbelievable straight. But Jesus, he's teaching us how to deal with other believers and followers of Jesus. Do you understand? Because if we can't get it right in the house, in the home, how in the world are we ever going to reach the world? What do we have to bring them to if we're not doing it right? So there's just 3 things, and I'll give you 3 C words because it bugs people when I line it up like that. But the first one is this from Scripture. Be extremely careful, it says in Matthew 23:23. There's the careful word, and I just want to pull that out, or be cautious. Be careful about brashness. Be prayerful. Be cautious. As in Galatians 6:1b. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly, wow, that's that, man, oh man, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back on the right path and be careful. And while you're doing it, be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Wow, isn't that a humbling verse? You who are godly. I mean, if I said, I want everybody to raise their hands who knows you're godly, I mean, we'd hesitate. It'd be hard to raise our hand, but yet, if we're in Christ, that's exactly what we are. We have a heart for him. We want to represent him well at all times. But be careful. That's not a license to tell people off and to set them straight. And I think I'm seeing in the scripture that if you don't take care and if you don't come about this in a gentle and humble way, it won't be received. It'll come back on you. And sometimes I've seen that when we're critical of others, we open a door and we make ourselves a target. It's like inviting the enemy to come after us in some way similar. Be careful. Walk carefully. It's saying our hearts have to be right. We need to ask God continually that prayer, Psalm 139. Ask God to search our hearts and our motives. Proverbs 16:18 still reminds us that what goes before destruction or a fall? Pride. Saying, I'm so godly, I'm going to straighten you out. No, that's not humility. No. When you become arrogant, it could come back on you and bite you. You will be humbled one way or another. I read a story of a couple, if I can remember the logistics, that they were good friends with another couple. It was a bit older, And this younger couple, they had started dating. They were spending a lot of time together. And so they were out, and they were kind of being mentored. But their mentor said to them, we feel like you're spending too much time together. And if you spend too much time together alone, you're going to end up crossing sexual boundaries and that. And this younger couple, they were really respectful. And they said, we receive that. And we're going to be really careful about that. Thank you for bringing that to our attention. But the older couple wouldn't let it go. And they said, and the Lord's totally showed us now that you are living in sin, that you are engaging in sexual activity. And no matter what the couple said, no, thank you for this warning, but we have not crossed the purity lines. We haven't, and we're not going to by God's grace. And wouldn't you know, it came out shortly thereafter that they had crossed lines of purity themselves, and it came back and destroyed their relationship. You understand? It's practical like that. So be careful when we come across. It's not saying come across in a judgmental way. Be careful how you walk. Make sure the Holy Spirit is directing you. So be cautious. Again, I think some of us think that we have the spiritual gift of just speaking our mind and telling people off. Does that draw them closer to Jesus? Be careful here. Be prayerful here. The second thing is, I'm going to put be considerate. The whole goal for honoring the C word there is this thought for me, that in this whole idea of speaking the truth in love, that we need to have a considerate posture, but we need to be redemptive in our heart motives. Do you understand? If you don't have a redemptive spirit, if that's not your thing in mind, if you don't, you should never confront somebody about something if you don't have a truly redemptive heart and spirit, because that will come across in the wrong way. When you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you to humbly and lovingly confront somebody, again, make sure that your heart goal is restoration, not destruction, restoration. That's what Galatians 6:1 is speaking about. Dear brothers and sisters, if a believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back on the right path. That's what restoration means. You want to help somebody get back on the right path. It doesn't mean you turn a blind eye, you're ignorant, or you approve. Well, whatever. No. Do we believe in restoration? Do you believe in restoration? That's our motive. Is anybody thankful for God's restorative power in your life, in your relationships, no matter how broken you may be? I was thinking, Dixie, of the first home we ever bought in Brownsburg, Indiana. It's not Brownsville, Brownsburg, right? And we bought an old home. It was very cheap. As I recall, it was $30,000 or something like that. I mean, it was ugly. You know, these green kind of shingles on the outside, you know what I'm talking about? Asbestos shingles probably, or whatever they were. But as we got into it deeper and deeper, we ended up literally gutting the whole house and we transformed it. And if you would have seen the before and after, and if I would have thought ahead, I would have had pictures before and after. But a total transformation. It's the same old house or shell, but everything was new. How many of you know that's what God's really into? Look at all these channels that are doing all the restorative projects. I mean, how many of them are? About 500 shows now? You know, it starts with this one or that one, and then they just... But that's a good description of what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to take us the same shell, and we're the same people, but he wants to do a total restoration. And he wants us to be about the Father's business. If the Father's business is restoration, shouldn't that be our business too? In our relationships, in our lives with others? I believe so with all my heart. Restore, to repair, to make better than new, brand new. I love that. Sadly, I see, and I'm sure we see from time to time, there's underlying motives for confrontation can be driven by judgment or condemnation. So we get confused about that, and I hit it often and say, listen, there's a big difference between conviction and condemnation, huh? The Holy Spirit, we welcome to bring conviction in our life, but he never condemns us, and that's why you need to recognize that the enemy's voice, if there's condemnation, that's not God's Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. Not at all. Well, we might say something like this. Just let me give you a couple examples here. I feel, Holy Spirit, you want me to delicately confront someone about something, and may it be done so with the love-driven purity of Jesus and that purity of motive in my heart and life. Could we say something like this? Because I love you, and I do. I hope you know that. And by the way, it's so hard to confront people we're not in relationship with, right? Everything rises and falls on. But because I know you and I love you and you know me, I just want you to know, I cannot by God's grace, bless the choices you're making right now by choosing to be silent and ignoring them, hoping they go away. I love you enough. I've prayed about it. I love you enough to say this. I believe that you need to recognize, you need to have a wake-up call. You need to repent. You need to get things right. I want to help you get back on the right path. What can I do? What can we do to help you? I'm not guaranteeing the outcome, but I'm telling you that's the best possible path forward. Never having an arrogant or condescending attitude, but being so considerate. Never having the attitude, I have it all together and I'm here to set you straight. I'm more spiritual. I'm better than you. I'm more godly than you. This will not lead to relational restoration. It'll lead to broken relationships, won't it? And moving people further away from God. Maybe somebody's being divisive in God's church. It's not ours, it's his. And we need to be careful about that. But maybe they're criticizing and gossiping profusely. There could be some truth, but they could have their facts wrong. You might say something like this: the body of Christ is so valuable and important. Don't allow yourself to be used as a tool of the enemy. You're so valuable. Step up, step in, make a difference. Be a part of the solution, huh? James 5:19. My dear brothers and sisters, and like I tell you often, I love the family language of God's word, don't you? Dear brothers and sisters, we're family here. We can talk about these things. If someone among you wanders away from the truth, that means there is truth, it's not relative, and is brought back to the truth, you can be sure that whoever brings a sinner back, we're talking restoration, we're talking consideration in that, will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. I want to be on that side, don't you? I want to be a restorer. I want to represent him very well, finally. And these are connected. I'm just going to use the C word, to be connected. Share each other's burdens, it says in Galatians 6:2. And in this way, obey the law of Christ, the spirit, the life principle of God's word. Share, carry, lift one another's burdens. In so doing, that's the only way to be obedient to what Jesus is calling us to do. You know, to carry, to come alongside, to help lift, to help sustain, to take up whatever it may be. Help carry the burdens of those who are hurting. That's why we have pray now moments all the time. It's not just tell me your story, but can we pray? Can I pray for you? Can I be an encouragement to you? We come alongside those who are hurting and weak, and we remember when we were there, and we take up the cause of those who need strength. As a body of Christ, we are to be what? The ministry of presence where you are. We, a long time ago, used to sing a song like this: make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, help me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant today. Anybody remember that? That wasn't so many years ago we used to sing it. I recently, maybe like you, and you probably know more about this situation than I do, but I either heard or read about someone in our community, in one of our counties here, that had a terrific, horrible fall, a young construction worker from a roof of a barn, if I'm not mistaken, and was critically and seriously injured, has survived, but very seriously injured. But I love the stories I've heard about, in that case, the Amish community coming together to lift the load for the family and to make a difference there, coming alongside those hurting and in need. We hear those stories a lot, don't we? Shouldn't that be the body of Christ? Shouldn't that be us? Looking for ways to come alongside one another. Well, make me a servant. We're here for you, no matter what. And even if you get offended when I try to humbly and lovingly bring some correction to your life, I'm not gonna give up on you, and I'm not gonna go away. I'm not gonna quit loving you just because you don't like what I said. And I'm gonna prove that I love you by keeping on. We're here for you no matter what. Let me close. So make sure it's the Holy Spirit prompting your heart to bring some confrontation at the right time. Be so careful and cautious, and be so considerate, and remember that you got to be connected in relationships, and you got to live it with your life. You remember David's story? Does anybody remember when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet? I'd be sitting in church and my dad would use Nathan's name saying, you know, thou art the man, and I'd freeze. I thought, oh man, I'm in trouble when I get home, you know. But the king was so powerful, and that's what gives you respect for this man of God who had the courage to confront him, because he was hanging out at the palace, shouldn't have been there, but he was walking on the roof. He took a long, long look that led him all the way from adultery to murder. And then he went on as if nothing had happened, a horrible scenario for this good, good, great king. And after he did that, the prophet came to him. And I just want to read it a little bit. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man. This is a prophet, the man of God speaking. But instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. So he was telling him this story. And here's David's response in verse 5. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. This is the king who held the prophet's life in his hand. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel, and I saved you from the power of Saul, and on it goes. And he said, but you're the man. You're the man. You know what I've observed so many times now? When there's sin involved, you know what? We want to sin and spin. David didn't do any spinning. And if you go to Psalm 51, you see his response when he humbly prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Don't banish me from your presence. Don't take away the Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Make me willing to obey you. Wow, what an example. I guess I'm saying today, let's be ever grateful when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit. But in that, I'll say again, you're not being condemned. You're being corrected. Confess and repent. Don't spin it. Don't try to dodge it. Turn to God, away from your sin. He wants to bring restoration, not only in the lives of others, but in your life as well. A turn to God is always a turn away from sin and the spin, the cover up. 1 John 1:9, if as we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does that sound like a restoration process to you? Everything made same shell of a person, but he makes all things new. Well, let's determine by God's grace to be the real thing. Our 5 G's, I heard them teaching it in the class yesterday. In our vision frame, that we're to be always gathering, growing, giving, going, and the last one is genuine. We can't overlook that. Never perfect, but our hearts are humbled and broken before Almighty God. Maybe you know someone who's not living according to God's word. The Holy Spirit may want you to lovingly confront them. Ask God for wisdom and direction. You may know somebody who knows the truth but isn't walking in it. You love them and want them to do whatever it takes, but you're going to be there for them to help lift them up, to encourage them, not to judge them or cast them aside. Or maybe someone in this room and in this audience would say, Pastor, I'm the one. Sin's controlling my life, and I'm asking God to forgive me, to heal me, to set me free. Go ahead and give sin a name. Confess it, name it, confess it, and open your heart to repentance and say, God, I'm so sorry. I don't want to misrepresent you. Please forgive me. I'm going to surrender my sin to you, but I'm going to surrender myself to you completely. And as David prayed, oh God, create in me a clean heart. Amen. Create in me. He didn't say create in them, him or her, create in me a clean heart. That's our prayer. It's our heart today. We're going to sing, after we get into baptism, the first song. I don't know if we've done it, but I've just hooked on this Charity Gale song. We're having staff summit this week starting tomorrow morning, and I'm sure we'll use this song, maybe start off with it tomorrow morning for our Devo. But I love the chorus. Now my heart cries, This is my Redeemer. With my whole life, I will give you praise. All the glory to the one who's worthy. Because of Jesus, I have been changed. You bring freedom to the captives, good news to the poor, healing to the broken, and joy to those who mourn. You turn beauty into ashes. The ruins you restore, I am a testimony of the goodness of the Lord. Any testimonies out there? Could this be your life story? Now my heart cries, this is my Redeemer. With my whole life, I will give you praise. All the glory to the one who's worthy. Because of Jesus, I have been changed. And I like to say, not historically, but because of Jesus, I am being changed. Anybody join me on that trip? I'm not done changing. I want to change more, but he's working in my life.